Okay? Okay, Parshas Behaloscha. As all Parshas, pretty action-packed Parsha. We have at the beginning the mitzvah of kindling at the menorah. We have the induction of the Levim, the Levites, in the way they had to work in the Mishkan. Pesach Sheni, the mitzvah of the second Pesach, the second chance. A fascinating piece, which we'll get to later, on Nevuah, on prophecy. And the story of Miriam talking Lashon Hara on Moshe and the leprosy that she experienced and so on. Okay. So what I'm going to do today is I'm going to just do a few things on the first part of the parasha. And then I'm going to share with you, based on a talk of the Lubavitcher Rebbe, I'm going to share with you a very interesting idea to do with prophecy, which comes into this week's parasha. All right, so let's have a look just at the first few psukim of the parasha. The parasha says, "Vayedaber Hashem al Moshe lemer." Hashem spoke to Moshe Rabbeinu, saying, "Daber el Aaron, speak to Aaron. Ve'amarta elov, speak to Aaron and tell him, b'ha'aloischa esaneiros, when you kindle the candles, el mul pnei ha'menorah." Facing the middle of the menorah, your iru shiva saneiros, the seven candles will burn. Then the third verse tells us, "Vayas kein Aaron." Aaron did that. El mul pnei ha'menorah, hel oneirasel. He kindled the candles facing the middle of the menorah. I'll soon explain what that means. Kasher tziva Hashem es Moshe, as Hashem had commanded Moshe. Now, just this concept of facing the, if you look at the diagram, number two of the menorah, right? You see there were seven branches, but the middle branch obviously was the menorah itself. That was the stem of the menorah, right? And you had three branches sticking out on each side. When they kindled the candles, yeah, if you can see in there, even in this diagram, the wicks are facing the middle on either side. You see that? They're not straight. I don't know if you can see that on the diagram.
Yeah.
Right? You see how there's little seven wicks on top? So the middle one is straight. The three on the side, the three on the left, are actually facing the middle. Uh-huh. You get that? Uh-huh. Yeah. There's many reasons that we're going to go through some, but one of the, Rashi brings the reason, because it's to show us that the purpose of kindling the menorah is not because Hashem needed light. Normally when you kindle a candelabra, I mean, in times when there wasn't electricity, you'd want to maximize the spread of the light, you'd actually face the wicks outside, outwards. So it should spread the light, right? But over here, Hashem doesn't need the light. It's we who need to kindle the menorah for a mitzvah, and therefore we show that by the wicks facing inwards, so it's actually not functional as a lighting source of light. That's what I'm saying. Okay. But we'll get to a couple other things soon. Now, very fascinating piece from the Bnei Yisachar, who's one of the Hasidic Rebbe's, the Din of a Rebbe. He says the following. He says that Parshas Behaloscha, this week's Parsha, is the 36th Parsha in the Torah. Right? And he brings some one of the mystics called the Baal HaRakeach, that in the Torah, if you take the word or, light, menorah, candelabra, neirot, candles, and so on, there's 36 times that light in that context is mentioned in the whole Torah. Right? What's the significance of 36? So we have this tradition brought down in Kabbalah that we know that when Hashem created the world, He created the primordial light called the Or HaGanuz, which is the light that He hid. The light that was created the first day of creation, right? Was not like the light we have today from the sun and the moon and so on. It was what's called the primordial light. It was a godly light that created extreme clarity, a holy light. And when Adam sinned, after the Shabbat, when he was spent Shabbat in Gan Eden, that light was taken away and hidden. So where was it hidden? It was hidden, number one, in hidden for the righteous from the world to come, when Mashiach comes. It was hidden in Torah, because Torah is compared to light. So we know that when you learn Torah, we're connecting to that essential, original, holy light. And also we have a tradition that it's hidden in the Chanukah candles. It's in the holiness of the Chanukah candles. What's the problem? Good? Okay. It's hidden in the holiness of the Hanukkah candles, right? Now, interestingly enough, like this, in Kabbalah it says that when Adam HaRishon was created, so he was created with that light being there, and that light shone for Adam for 36 hours. And then after 36 hours, it was taken away. Right? Amazingly, in Hanukkah, they're all for 36 candles. You know that, right? Now, if you buy a Hanukkah box, it'll be 44 candles. The reason for that is because the shamash, right? So we need extra. But actually, the actual Hanukkah candles, one on the first night, two on the second night, three on the third night, and so on, equals 36. So that's the 36 hours that the primordial light shone for Adam HaRishon. It's connected to the concept that the word Or in its various forms is 36 times in the Torah. And the parsha, which begins with the mitzvah of kindling the menorah, is a 36th parsha in the Torah. All right? That's one idea. Then he continues and he says the following. A very interesting thing. Now, I just need you to, before I explain this, I just need you to look at the menorah for a second. The menorah, it's not so clear on this picture, but I'll just try a little bit and sort of try and explain this. The menorah had various decorations on it, right? For example, it had gvi'im, cups. Now you can see in this diagram, the cups are drawn just under the candles. You see that? Like those little bowls, right? Which according to the Rambam, this is a mistake. Actually, according to the Rambam, they were actually upside down. Not. They were like cones, upside down cones, right? There were like these also, that was called the gvi'im. Then there was the kaftorim, which is like these balls, these buttons. If you see in the middle, you can see, you know, where each one of the branches grow out. You can see these like little buttons, right? And also at various, you can't see it in the picture so much, but at various places on the menorah, you had prachim, like flowers. Those are the three decorations that the Torah talks about. So, and then of course it was a certain height, and it was a certain, and there were seven candles. So, he brings, the Bnei Sos also brings from another mystical sefer, Igra Pirka, that in the five books of the Torah, the way each book, there's five books of the Torah, right? The way each book opens up is actually a hint to the way the menorah was structured. How so? So the very first sefer in Torah is Bereshis, right? The first pasuk, the first verse in Bereshis has seven words. Bereshis, Bara Elokim, Es HaShamayim, Es HaAretz, right? Seven words. That corresponds to the seven candles of the menorah. The next one, Shmois, starts with a pasuk, Ve'ele Shmois, it has 11 words. That 11, he says, corresponds to the 11 buttons. The buttons I showed you before, those balls, there were 11 of them on the menorah. You can't see in the picture, but there were 11 of them on the menorah. Actually, you could see in the picture. Yeah, if you see, if you just under the cups, you see the ball, and there's seven, and then there's three in the middle, and then there's one down there, right? Okay. So that's the 11 buttons. That's Shmois. Vayikra starts with 9 words. The first pasuk of Vayikra is 9 words, which corresponds to the 9 flowers, right? Bamidbar, the book of Bamidbar, which we're in now, the first opening pasuk is the pasuk has 17 letters, which corresponds to the height of the menorah, which was 17 tefachim. Now, I should mention, if you look in the Gemara, it'll tell you it's 18 tefachim. The reason for that is because handbreadth, right? Tefach is one of the measurements of halachic measurements. So it was 17 and a bit, but the whole tefachim, it was 17. 17 whole tefachim plus a little extra, but that corresponds to the 17 words at the beginning of menorah, of Bamidbar. And Dvarim is starts with a pasuk which has 22 words, right? Which corresponds to the 22 cups. If you have a look at the menorah, you'll see there's three in each one. That's 7 times 3 is 21, plus there's one like near the base. So that's 22 cups, right? So that's an amazing thing. Now, the Vilna Gaon says, a very fascinating idea, right? The Vilna Gaon says the following, that this would explain a certain medrash. Now, I've explained this to you before. We have certain midrashim which are called midrash plia, where the medrash will just say something and it's very cryptic and no one knows what it means. And then it's up to all the commentaries to try and decode what it actually is talking about, right? So one of these midrash plia, one of these cryptic midrashim, says the following. On this week's parasha, it says that when you should kindle the candles, el mul panei ha-menorah, focus on the center of the menorah, The pasuk, the Medrash says, this is what it means in Tehillim when it says, Pesach Dvarecha Ya'ir. It's a chapter Tehillim, chapter 130, where it says, the beginning of your words shine. And there's no connection. Like, what does the Medrash mean? The beginning of your words shine. Right? So the Medrash mentions the words in the pasuk about the mitzvah of kindling the menorah, and says, this is connected to the pasuk in Tehillim, which says, the opening of your words, the beginning of your words will shine. What is that supposed to mean? So the Vilna Gaon says, this is what it means. The beginning of your words are the opening sentences of each one of the five books of the Chumash. And this is what the Medrash means to say, that if you have a look at the five books of Chumash, and you have a look at the opening pasuk, and you count the number of words in each pasuk, you will see that they're all referencing the menorah in different ways. The cups, the buttons, the height, the number of candles. And that's what the Medrash means, that we talk about the mitzvah of kindling the menorah. And this is what it means, the opening words will shine, meaning the opening words of each one of the five Chumashim will shine, will mean it will be connected to the shining of the menorah. It's a very, very beautiful connection. Okay, on the subject of the menorah, I'm going to share with you a very beautiful Chassam Sofer. Chassam Sofer was an Hungarian sage, a very very prominent sage. He says the following. He says, we know that the lights of the menorah correspond to Torah, right? We said that because there's a pasuk that says, Neir mitzvah v'torah or, right? The mitzvah is like the candle, and the light, the flame, is like the Torah. So he says, we have in the menorah, which we just mentioned before, we have the six flames, three on either side, facing the middle, right? He says, what does that mean? So he says, not just is about Torah, but it's about the oral Torah. Now we know that the Mishnah, the Mishnais, are divided into six sections, right? So we know that there's the five books of Chumash, that's Torah, Shabbat, that's oral, that's the written Torah. But the oral Torah starts from the Mishnah, and Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi, the author, the codifier of the Mishnah, he arranged all the Mishnais in the six orders of the Mishnah. Just to so you briefly understand what I'm talking about. So like, and each section has many, many tractates. But like the first one is talking about all agricultural laws of the Torah, like laws of tithing, laws of Truman, laws of Bikurim, the laws of Shemitah, and so on. The second one is Zeroyim, Moyeh. The second one is all the festivals, like Shabbos, Pesach, Megillah, all these things, right? Then we have Nashim. Nashim is all the laws to do with women, marriage, divorce, Ksuba, and so on and so forth. The fourth one is Nezikim, which are all laws of damages, like civil laws, court laws, litigation, and so on and so forth. Then you have, the last one is Kotchim, which are all laws of sacrifices, and all the, you know, all the things that have to do with the building of the Beis HaMikdash and how the sacrifices were offered the Beis HaMikdash. The last one is called Taros, which has to do with purity and impurity, a very complicated section. All the laws of purity and impurity in the Torah, how things can become tamei, how the red heifer works, and so on, how mikveh works, and so on and so forth, right? So those are the six sections of the Mishnah. Says the Chassam Sofer that when the Torah says that the six candles of the menorah need to be facing the middle of the menorah, he says that's the six candles, that's the six sections of the Mishnah. So what are they facing? They're facing the middle. What does the middle candle represent? So he says it represents Yirat Shamayim, fear of heaven, subservience to God, right? And he quotes what it says in the Pirkei Avos. It says, "Reish on the pasuk Ashantilim." It says, "Reishis Chachma Yiras Hashem." The beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. Now, this is, he doesn't say this, but this is particularly true when we talk about the oral Torah, right? In other words, like this: the oral Torah is divine wisdom, but it's oral and it's interpretive and it's very logical, right? So there's a great danger that someone could learn it and sort of treat it like a regular subject and interpret the way they want to interpret and view it off course, right? I mean, the Torah is less danger. The Torah is the Torah. It's the psukim. It's the verses. You can't tamper with them, right? But the oral Torah, which is much more, involves much more and integrates much more the involvement, the contribution of the one who learns it in terms of interpretation and analysis and so on and so forth. So we know that one has to have proper Yirat Shamayim. One has to probably have the proper subservience to God, the proper fear of God, before we can learn this. He says, that's the pshat, that the six candles are facing the middle, because the middle represents Yirat Shamayim, the idea of connection to God, and the six are the six sections of the Mishnah facing the middle, and when they face the middle, that's when you learn, that's when your learning is successful, Right? Okay. So he says a very fascinating thing. It's a new interpretation of it. There's a famous question on this parasha, and I've never seen this pshat before. It's very beautiful. I'll share it with you. So if you go back to your handout, right, you can see the third verse on top there, right? So he was given Aaron HaKohen, Aaron the high priest, was given the mitzvah of kindling the menorah. And it says in the third verse, Gimel says, Vayas Kain Aaron. Aaron did exactly as he was told, right? So Rashi says, famous Rashi, from based on Chazal, what does it mean Aaron did what he was told? It's complimenting Aaron, praising Aaron. That Aaron did exactly what he was told. He didn't change. He didn't change anything. He didn't change. Right? Which obviously is a very, very problematic Rashi because, I mean, you'd expect nothing less from Aaron HaKohen, right? I mean, that's expected from all of us. If we look up a Shulchan Aruch and we look up a certain law, we're expected to follow the instructions. That's how it works, right? So what do you mean? What do you mean we're praising Aaron? He didn't change. Obviously he didn't change. I mean, he got an instruction. Exactly how he was supposed to kindle the menorah. And he did it. I mean, that would be pretty obvious, right? That's a famous, famous question. We mentioned it in previous years. One of the famous answers, which is not the Chassam Sofer, one of the famous answers is like this. That a mitzvah, you know how we have some mitzvahs that we do only once in a while. For example, we eat matzah like once a year. We sit in a sukkah once a year, whatever, all these things, right? So the mitzvahs that we do once in a while, there's always a certain excitement attached to it, yeah? You know, we make shechianu, we get all excited, we prepare matzah, lulav, sukkahs, whatever, and so on. Then there's mitzvahs that we do every day. When we eat bread, every Friday night we light candles, yeah? There's mitzvahs that we do on an ongoing basis. The truth is that these mitzvahs that we do on an ongoing basis are no less important than the mitzvahs we do once a year, right? And yet we don't seem to have the same excitement because that's the nature of the human being. Once we do something many times, the excitement wanes, right? So one of the ideas behind this compliment that we give Aaron, this is what it means. By Yas, Cain, Aaron, Aaron did this. He's complimented by the fact, Losh Shina, he didn't change. What do you mean he didn't change? Not that he didn't change the instructions. He didn't change his excitement. The hundredth time, the thousandth time that he lit the menorah, which he did many times, because don't forget, this instruction of lighting the menorah was the second year after coming out of Mitzrayim. Aaron passed away just before they went to Israel, like a year before they went to Israel. So it was like, for about 37 years he was kindling the menorah, right? Each time he did it, every day. Each time he did it, it was the same excitement. That's an amazing thing. Something to learn from. Okay. That's the famous answer. The Chassam Sofer has a different answer. He says, based on the question, look at the Pesukim again. It says like this. Look at Pasuk Beis. It says, speak to Aaron, say when he kindles the menorah, facing the center, last three words of the second verse, your Iru Shivas HaNeiros. They will... Facing the center, the seven candles will burn. Will burn. The next pasuk says, Aaron did this, and he made sure he kindled the candles that they should fit. They should move towards the center. Meaning, the second verse seems to suggest that automatically they're going to face the center. It's going to happen on its own. Right? The next one seems to say, no, it didn't happen on its own. Aaron actually had to do it. He had to make sure they were facing the center. Right? So the Chassam Sofer says a beautiful thing. He says, what happened was like this. During the time of the Mishkan, the Beis HaMikdash, it all depended on the nature of the Kohen Gadol. If the Kohen Gadol, if the high priest was a person imbued with perfect fear of heaven, which is the symbol of this middle stand, right? He would light it, and the other one would just face the middle automatically. He didn't have to do it. He would face it automatically. Because he would just imbue the menorah with his Yirat Shamayim, with his fear of heaven. I mean, the whole menorah was a bit miraculous anyways, but he would just transfer his Yirat Shamayim, his fear of heaven, into this mitzvah, would automatically face the middle. Right? If the Kohen Gadol is a great guy, but his Yirat Shamayim wasn't perfect, right? It wouldn't face the middle automatically. It would have to do it manually. Oh. Came along Aaron. Aaron was the perfect Yirat Shamayim. Right? So therefore, with him, it would have just happened automatically. And that's why the first pasuk says, Ya'iru, it will just burn. It will burn on its own. It will just burn towards the middle. Don't have to worry about it. Comes along Aaron, however, and he didn't do that. He made sure, he manually did it. Why? Because of humility. He didn't want to show that he's different. And that's what Rashi says, that's the compliment of Aaron. Shaloshina, he didn't change. He didn't change the process because he was so great. He just did it like every other ordinary Kohen Gadol would do, and he manually did it, and it didn't happen automatically. That's why it says in the first pasuk, it says, it'll happen automatically if you're a great Kohen Gadol. But the second one says, no, Aaron did it. He kindled them specifically manually that way. Why? Shiloshina, he didn't want to make a change. He didn't want to change from other Kohanim because of his great humility. Okay. Good. That's just a little bit on the first part of the parasha. Now, we're going to go to another part of the parasha. Just needs a bit of context. If you look in the handout number 3, so there was a whole story in this week's parasha. It's a very complicated story, exactly what happened over there, but it's the story of the quails, right? Bottom line is that the Jewish people were complaining, as they did many times in the desert, and they wanted meat. They wanted meat. I said, we need meat. The man is not good enough. It's just these crackers that we get every day, you know. Even though it could have the taste of meat if they wanted, but they wanted meat. Okay. Anyway, it's one time we see in the Chumash, the Moshe Rabbeinu, it needs a lot of unpacking this parasha, but I'm going to just focus on one part. But Moshe Rabbeinu seems to get almost like, if you can say that, Moshe Rabbeinu gets upset and he gets overwhelmed even, like, in a way, to a certain degree. I mean, we're talking about Moshe Rabbeinu, but He says to Hashem, where's going to be enough meat to feed this whole nation? Hashem said, what? I mean, you don't believe Hashem could do it? Okay, and Kabbalah talks about what Moshe Rabbeinu's question was, what his answer was. But anyway, the bottom line is, he said, I can't do this anymore myself, and so on. So it's at that point that Hashem tells him to appoint, like a Sanhedrin, to gather 70 elders, right? And he says, what will happen is that Moshe Rabbeinu will gather these 70 elders, and then Moshe Rabbeinu will bestow upon them from his spirit that he has. From his holiness, he will give them some of his holiness, and they will be similar to him. They will be prophets like him. Right? And that's what happened. We're going to read it soon in the Pesukim itself. Now, what happened, I'm just giving you the background so it makes a bit of sense. What happened was, and then they assisted Moshe Rabbeinu, so to speak, in bringing down the quails and feeding meat to the whole nation. And it wasn't a good ending of the story, because they were punished for it, because they were just lustful and they wanted so much meat and so on and so forth. Okay. But how did they manage to gather, how did they pick these 70 elders? So they took six from each tribe, now 12 tribes, right? Six from each tribe is 72. And they drew lots, and then two didn't make it. So there was six candidates of each tribe, which made 72, and with the knowledge that two of them are not going to make it. Okay. Let's have a look what happened. So let's have a look at number 3. We'll just read through the Pesukim. Say like this, Vayered Hashem Anan. Hashem came down to the Mishkan in a cloud by Dabar Elov, and he spoke to Moshe Rabbeinu. Vayotzel bin Haruach Asher Olav, and Moshe Rabbeinu sort of gave from his spirit that was on him. Vayitain al shivim ish hazkenim, and he bestowed it upon the 70 elders. Vayhi kenoach aleim aruach, and when the spirit rested upon them, vayisnabu, they started to prophesy. Right? They started to speak prophecy. Vayisnabu, and they prophesied, v'lo yosafu, and they didn't stop, according to one interpretation. Others say it was all around. They only did it once and didn't happen again. Okay, whatever the interpretation is. But they came prophets. Now, these 70 elders had gone to the center of the camp where the Mishkan was. Okay, because the Jews camped in a very sort of like a square. Right? There was the Mishkan. Around the Mishkan there was the families of the Levim, and then around them there was all the tribes and things. Yeah? Says the next pasuk, Vayisharu shnei anashim b'machane. Two people got left in the camp. Who were they? Shemo echad Eldad. B'shem Hasheni Medod. One of them, their name was Eldad. The other one, the name was Medod. Those were the names of the people. Batonach aleihem haruach, and the spirit rested upon them as well. Behema baksuvim, and they were the candidates, they were part of the psukim. But v'layotzu ha'ela, they didn't actually go out to the tent to the mishkan because they didn't make the cut. Vayisnabu machane, and they started to prophesize in the camp where the people were camping, not even near the mishkan. Right. So vayoratz hanar, so a young person ran. It says vayagid leMoshe, and he told to Moshe. Vayomer, and he said, Eldad umeidad misnabim b'machane. You know what's happening? Eldad and Meidad are speaking prophecy in the camp back there. To which Yehoshua, the disciple of Moshe Rabbeinu, who was in the vicinity, he said, "Vayan Yehoshua binun mesharis Moshe mibuchurav." Yehoshua binun, who was the attendant of Moshe Rabbeinu, the chosen one, he said, "Adoni Moshe climb." He said, "My master Moshe, destroy them, like punish them." Now, why did he do that? Rashi explains, because what happened was, these two fellows that got stuck back in the camp but didn't make it as part of the 70, they started to say prophecy. What was the prophecy? The prophecy was actually accurate. The prophecy was that Moshe Rabbeinu was eventually going to die and Yeshua is going to take them into Israel. Right? And Yeshua was very upset about that. He didn't want that. He wanted Moshe Rabbeinu to take him into Israel. So he said to Moshe Rabbeinu, punish them. To which Moshe Rabbeinu said, "Vayomer le Moshe," so Moshe Rabbeinu said to him, "Hamekane atuli, what, are you jealous for me? Umeyite and kol am Hashem nevim." You know, I would wish, let the whole nation be prophets. Kiten Hashem mezruche aleim, let Hashem place His spirit upon everyone. Like, I have no problem. Everyone should be a prophet. Which is interesting in itself, because obviously, as part of our tradition is, even when there were prophets, not everyone was a prophet. You have to be a special kind of person. So we need to understand, and maybe the explanation we're going to share, we'll come back to this at the end, we'll be able to explain it. There is a concept of everyone being a prophet in a certain sense, which we'll soon see what that means. Okay. So this is the first time in the Torah, other than Moshe Rabbeinu, where the concept of prophecy is discussed. Right? Later on in the parasha, it's discussed again, in Devarim particularly, right? Where in Book of Devarim, Hashem talks about explicitly that there will come a time, each generation, where Hashem will send prophets to the Jewish nation. And there's a mitzvah to listen to them, and if you don't listen to what a prophet says, it's a big problem, and so on and so forth, right? But this is the first time we have this concept of prophecy. Now, what is prophecy? So I should first of all tell you that when we talk about a person having divine inspiration, there's many, many different levels, okay? I mean, the tradition is that we don't have prophecy today. That's what the Gemara tells us, right? We have tzaddikim, we have people with great, what we call ruach hakodesh, perhaps, divine inspiration, divine spirit. But prophecy is a certain particular thing. It's when a person is able to absorb the word of Hashem and really communicate it to others. But let's have a look at the Rambam. If you turn over, I'm going to go through an interesting thing, and also we're going to go through understanding a certain Rambam, and then we'll discuss also what it means. Okay. The Rambam says like this. This Rambam is in the first section of the Rambam when he talks about the foundations of the Torah. He says, "Miyusoyde hadas." We're going to read through slowly, okay? From the foundations of our religion, he says, "Leida is to know shehakel menabe es b'nei ha'adam," that God gives prophecy to humans, right? That is a foundation of Yiddishkeit. Now, how does prophecy work? Says the Rambam, "Ve'ein hanavua chalo," prophecy will not come upon a person, "Ela al chacham godel b'chacham," it has to be someone who's extremely wise in wisdom, in Hashem's wisdom, obviously. "Gibor b'midos," he has to be extremely strong in terms of controlling his own character. "V'lo ye yitzro mizgaber oylo b'dover b'oylam," and his yitzhar ra, his evil inclination, must not be able to stand in the way and distract him with worldly things. Him with his mind, strong mind, is able to control his yetzer hara at all times. Das Rechava, he's a person of great broad knowledge, admoi, to an extreme. Right? That's what the Rambam says. Says the Rambam, continues the Rambam, "Odom shumemule b'chol amidoi so'elu," someone who's filled with all these characters, "sholem b'gufa," and is complete and he's healthy also. That's such a person. When he will enter into the pardes, the orchard, meaning he will enter into some sort of esoteric Kabbalistic, mystical learning experience. Right? And he will be drawn after these very mystical and sort of mysterious things. And he'll have this amazing mind to understand and to grasp these concepts. And he will sort of just separate himself. He'll be a person that's just involved and lost in the mystical learning. And he will be someone who will just separate himself from the normal paths of people, the path that people normally walk in the darkness of time. It's very, very poetic, this. And he will train himself never to be focused, never to think about mundane things. Not from things that are stupid and time-bound and all schemes. But his mind will always be connected to understanding concepts to do with Hashem and the throne of glory. To understand the visions and the forms of the heavenly images. And he will only look and gaze at the wisdom of Hashem. He'll see everything, the hand of Hashem, will look at the divine involvement in everything that he could see. Then the divine spirit will rest upon him, and Hashem will send messages to him, and he will be able to communicate Hashem's words. That's the concept of Nevuah, essentially, right? Now, even in prophecy itself, there are different levels. We know that Moshe Rabbeinu, for example, is the ultimate prophet, right? In fact, Moshe Rabbeinu was such a holy prophet that he actually didn't need. It says, but all other prophets, when they would prophesy, they needed to like sort of just divorce themselves from the physical, like they had to just go into like some sort of trance, right? However, Moshe Rabbeinu, he was like a local call. He was fully with himself, didn't have to go into any specific trance. He was that way all the time, in other words, right? Okay. So that's what the Rambam says. Now, interestingly enough, the Rambam says, He says who can be a Navi? Someone who's wise, strong over his own character, and he controls the Yetzirah, right? Okay. Now let's have a look at number five. Because the Rambam seems to differ from something that it says in the Talmud, in the Gemara. And this is Amar Rabbi Yochanan, Rabbi Yochanan says, right? Ein HaKadosh Baruch Hu Mashreh Shekhinasai. Rabbi Yochanan said, Hashem does not rest his Shekhinah, his divine presence. Also talking about a Navi. Ela only has to be someone, al-Gibor has to be someone. Now, it's interesting. The Gemara tells us that actually it was important for the Navi to have physical perfection as well. Interesting. Because the perfection of a Navi has to be so like wholesome. We find this by Kohen Gadol also, by the way. A separate discussion to understand why it is that way, but it has to be someone who also has a certain shlemus, a certain wholeness, even in the physical. In other words, the spiritual wholeness is so whole that it manifests itself in the physical as well. Right? And that's what Rabbi Yochanan says, that a Navi has to be, Hashem's Shechina only rests upon someone, Ela al-Gibor has to be strong, V'ashir and wealthy. Right? V'chacham v'onu is going to be a wise man and a humble man. So it's very, right? That's what Gemara says. Now, we find this with the Kohen Gadol. In fact, there's a story, I've forgotten exactly how the story goes, but there's a story in the Talmud about someone who was eligible to become a high priest, but he was very poverty stricken. So, but they wanted to appoint him as a Kohen Gadol. So he used to chop wood or something. So they secretly went and hid a golden coins where he would go to chop wood, so he would find them when he chops wood, and he become wealthy. So then he became eligible, right? Maybe it was a certain, I don't know why a person had to be wealthy, maybe it was an idea that he shouldn't be distracted, he should be able to be comfortable, not be distracted by anything to do with worldly things. I'm not sure why that is, but that's what it says. And we find that Moshe Rabbeinu, actually Moshe Rabbeinu even became wealthy, it says, from the second tablets, right? The second tablets were carved out, there was precious stones. It was carved out from a stone that was in his own tent. And Hashem carved it out, and then the shavings, the part that wasn't part of the tablet, so Moshe Rabbeinu kept and he became wealthy. That's what it says. Anyway. Okay. So the question here is, right, the question is, why the Rambam doesn't mention When the Rambam talks about the character traits that a Navi has to have, why does he leave out part of what the Gemara says? Right? He leaves out the physical ones. He leaves out strong. He leaves out three things. He leaves out strong, he leaves out wealthy, and he leaves out humble. The only one he really talks about is that he's got to be a very spiritual person and very wise. And he's got to have this broad mind and this amazing ability to have insight and understand mystical and very deep things. Right? Question clear? Okay. So this was something that the Rebbe addressed. It was actually a Shavuot one year. It was in, I'll tell you exactly when it was. It was 1974. He said like this. You know, the Rambam has 13 principles of faith. You know, if you're familiar with them? Yeah, it's like the song Yigdal they sing in Shul on Friday night, right? Just let's run through them very quickly because I want to show you an interesting thing. On six, you'll have like this. So, the first one is existence in God, the existence of a creator. The second one is belief in Hashem's the oneness of God. That Hashem has no physical form. Number four is he's eternal. And number five is that he's exclusive and shouldn't be any foreign gods, right? Only one God. Okay. That's the first five have to do with the oneness of God and the belief in God. The next two, six and seven, right, have to do with prophecy. So it's interesting that the 13 principles of faith is actually prophecy. Number six is the belief that God communicates with man through prophecy. Number five, the belief in the primacy of the prophecy of Moses. So that's a separate one. To believe that Moshe Ben was the ultimate Navi and everything comes from him. Okay, that's six and seven. Then eight, and then a few. Then eight, eight and nine has got to do with the Torah, right? This is very important. Belief in the divine origin of the Torah. So Torah Misinai, essentially, right? The belief, and the number nine is the belief in the immutability of Torah. Torah cannot be changed, so that's eight and nine. Then we have 10 and 11 got to do with Hashem's providence, and he runs everything, he's omniscience and providence, and the concept of divine reward and retribution. And 12 and 13 have to do with Mashiach, that Mashiach will come, and 13 is about the resurrection of the dead. Right? So those are the 13 principles of faith. It's very important. I'm not sure if everyone's so familiar with it. Everyone knows the song Yigdal, but it's important to know what I mean. Because it's important to believe in everything the Torah says, but these are like the foundations of the Torah, right? I was once asked, once had a discussion with someone, why I won't join with Reform. I mean, aren't there other groups also? So I said, listen, I'm drawn with lots of groups. I happen to be Chabad, but I'm drawn with Mizrahi, and Akiva, other shuls, this one. I said, for me, it's very simple. I respect everyone, but I can't join and give credence to things that aren't part of Yiddishkeit. Right? So I said, my rule is very simple. I'll join with any group in Yiddishkeit, provided they believe in the 13 attributes of the faith. That's it. If they believe in this, they have a different interpretation, different custom, different way of implementing it, that's fine. I'll do programs with them. I'll invite them to speak here. I'll go speak by them. Everything, right? That's all. That's the criteria. It's got to be the 13 principles of faith, which is, of course, Orthodox Judaism. Every brand of Orthodox Judaism believes in the 13 principles of faith. Anything else, I mean, obviously Reform Judaism goes away because they don't believe in the divine origin of Torah and Torah Misinai and the eternity of Torah and the Torah can change and things like that, right? Okay. Which is a very, very fundamental thing. And it obviously impacts on how they believe in other things as well. So these are the foundations of our faith. It's very important. Okay. Now, where they come from, they're not just one sentences, right? I mean, they're expressed in Ani Mamin, they're expressed in Yigdal, but actually they come from a longer writing of the Rambam in his commentary on the Mishnah. Now, when he describes this, the foundation of prophecy, he says the following. He says that it's one of the foundations of our faith is that we should know that there can be people that are masters of character. Okay, I'm just reading it to you because the wording is very important. And that they can have such a perfect soul that their soul becomes open to receive an insight and a communication and wisdom which is higher than them, i.e. godly wisdom, right? And that he says, what happens is with these people, that the human intellect merges with the divine intellect. That's what a prophet is, right? Now, that's a very important idea. It always like this. You see, Why is it so important to know that it's, why is it such a foundation of this prophecy? Why don't we know this prophecy and we need to believe in it and finish, and we have to listen to the Navi? But the Rambam actually extends the prophecy concept to a much, much deeper thing, right? And that is, you know, if Hashem wanted a way to communicate, right? So he could have made prophecy a different way. He could have said that the... Okay, there's a whole halacha on how we know who's a prophet and what are the signs of a prophet and how do we establish the credentials of a prophet, whatever, but that's a separate issue. And the Rambam goes through that in very great detail. But it could have been different. Hashem could have said, you know what, I need, every so often I'm going to need to communicate with you guys, right? Like in the time of the Beis HaMikdash, there was prophecies, Yirmiyahu, Yishiyahu, Eliyahu HaNavi, and so on and so forth. But who said it had to happen this way? Maybe it could happen that Hashem could take, I don't know, simple people, and they'll prophesy. Hashem will just send his message to whoever. Why does it have to be such an important person? In other words, if the idea of prophecy is just a means of communication from Hashem to us, could have had robots, or it could be anything. I mean, it could be a different way, but it's not a different way. Because the Rambam is very, very intent in saying that a Navi is not just someone who the word of God just is communicated, is broadcasted through him. The Navi itself is a person that merges such a high level that his intellect merges with God's intellect, so to speak, with God's word. There's a oneness between what God is saying and the person. So it's not just that, you know, the word of God is coming through him, but it's actually, there's a union, there's a oneness between his mind and the word of God. For that you have to be on a very high level, obviously, right? Yeah? Now, what's interesting is, go back to the 13 principles of faith, right? Where does the Rambam place the foundation of prophecy? Where? So it's number 6 and 7. Before, he talks in belief of the Torah. Yeah? Other great commentaries didn't hold like the Rambam. They said, prophecy is just an extension of belief in Torah. Meaning, we believe there's a Torah. There's a belief the Torah is eternal. Now, we need people to encourage us to keep the Torah. We need people once in a while to communicate what God wants with this Torah. In other words, Torah is all about how we have to behave. So sometimes there's a specific instruction that needs to happen. So how do you do that? Through prophecy. So it makes sense actually for the Rambam to first talk about the belief in Torah. And then as an extension of that, to put prophets there. But he doesn't do that. Because although that is, right, this is what the Rebbe explains, this is the concept he develops. Although that is a function of prophets, in other words, prophets are there to instruct us, but that's not why prophecy is a foundation. The foundational part of prophecy is to understand that there can be this oneness between God's intellect, between God's word and God's wisdom, and the human brain. That's what the Rambam is focusing on. Okay, now we're going to start like this. So therefore, when the Rambam describes prophecy, when the Rambam describes prophecy in the beginning of the Rambam, and he's telling us you should know that it's a very important foundation in Judaism to know there's a prophet, he goes on the whole explanation, right? Later on, he talks about the mitzvah of prophecy. There's a prophet, I'll tell you how to establish a prophet, and there's a mitzvah, that's right, you have to listen to him. But that's not the foundation. Foundation is, he goes to this whole thing, what Rambam is mainly focused on is this concept of the person that has a human brain, and such an unbelievable brain, and such a refined brain, and he's so disconnected from all nonsense that his brain now can become a recipient to merge with the word of God. Right? That's why the Rambam misses out what the Talmud says. The Talmud says you have to be rich, you have to be strong, and you have to be humble. Right? Those are only prerequisites to become a prophet. But that's not the focus of the Rambam. That's true, and that's 100% true. That's only person like that can become a prophet. But that's not the foundational aspect of believing in prophecy. What the Rambam is focused on, and he puts it in the Yisodei HaTorah, in the foundations of Torah, he's focused on that it's got to be a person who's so wise and developed and refined mind that his mind can merge with the Word of God. That's what the Rambam's. That's what the only thing he talks about is that. There's got to be a person who his character is so unbelievable. He's refined. He takes care of his Yetzirah. He's so wise and he's so. And therefore, he's a person that can merge. Obviously, there are other side things, but they're not relevant to the core issue of what the Rambam wants to focus on in terms of prophecy. Now, why is that so important? And why is it foundational? So this is the idea. This is the idea of where the Rambam, this is the genius of where the Rambam puts this foundation. For the Rambam, belief in prophecy is part of an extension of the belief in God. In other words, the oneness of God, the belief in God, right, is such that it's not a God that's disconnected from the world. It's a God that his oneness and his infinity and his greatness is so great that he can even merge with a physical human being. Right? In other words, like this. In prophecy, there are three things. This is what the Rebbe says at the end of this talk. He says the three things. The Torah lets us know there's going to be prophets. Then there's the mitzvah in the Torah to listen to prophets. And then there's an aspect of prophecy which is part of the 13 foundations. The mitzvah part is not the foundation. The mitzvah part is just one of the mitzvahs, one of the 613 mitzvahs. And what's that? It's to know, to understand, that we should understand. Not just to know, not just to believe, we should understand it. Which is why the Rambam explains it, right? That God gives prophecy and Hashem reveals himself to people. Not only that, but he reveals himself to people in a way of hit-achdut, which is oneness. Right? Oneness, that he comes into their mind. The ultimate of that was Moshe Rabbeinu. The oneness that Moshe Rabbeinu achieved with God was the ultimate level. Next level down is all the other prophets. Now, why is it so important for us to know that? Because actually, that is something we have to do within ourselves also, on our level. Now, we're not prophets. We're not going to become prophets. But one thing that's very interesting is like this. The very, very beginning of the Rambam, where the Rambam talks about the first mitzvah, which is belief in God, right? So there's a very interesting thing. Even for regular people, not prophets. The regular people, right? What's the mitzvah to believe in God? What is that mitzvah? So you know, there's a very, very famous concept, a very famous debate, whether emunah, belief in God, could be considered one of the 613 mitzvahs. Now, Barbanel says it can't be one of the 613 mitzvahs because if you have a mitzvah, it's already a given that you have a God. So emunah comes before mitzvahs. Okay. The Rambam sort of disagrees, but one of the ways to understand the Rambam is this. If you look carefully in the beginning of the Rambam, in the very, very beginning of the Rambam, when he talks about belief in God, he doesn't say it's a mitzvah to believe in God. He says it's a mitzvah to know God. Leida, da'at. Right? What does that mean? Sorry?
No, I'm wondering
how you can know God?
Believe. I'll let you.
No, but you're right, because what you're saying is belief is something that's beyond understanding. But part of belief is that the things we believe in, we need to understand as much as we can. There'll always be things that are beyond us. And that's fine. You're right, belief and knowledge are different. When you prove something, it's not really a munah. But that doesn't mean... Okay, obviously you have to believe in an existence of God. But you have to take that existence and not just believe in it as a transcendent concept, right? You have to create a certain oneness within you. You have to know, learn about God, so it becomes part of your brain. So you internalize the belief. It becomes something that's internalized. You understand that you really process. Obviously, for people on our level, that's very limited, and the rest of it we just believe in. But this idea of oneness, not just for the Navi, that's the idea. In other words, it's actually a fundamental concept. The oneness of God is part of this oneness with the world, that God is not just one in his own, and there's another world besides him. He's everything. And we need to make him part of us. We need to make our reality, our brain, a godly brain. By fulfilling the mitzvah of not just believing in God, but knowing God. And that's perhaps why, maybe he doesn't say this, maybe we can say also that's what Moshe Rabbeinu meant. He says, what's the problem? Let everyone be Navim. Obviously, knowing not everyone is going to be a Navi. But in a way, everyone should become a Navi. In other words, everyone has to have this idea of taking the wisdom of God and merging it with our brain so it becomes our understanding. And that's what the Rambam's focus is when he describes the Navi. He's not interested in what qualifies to be a Navi. He's focused on one thing. The foundational aspect of believing in prophecy is this aspect itself. The idea is that there can be a person who at such a level that his brain can actually merge with the Word of God. Hope that was clear. It's a bit of a deep concept. And we'll stop there. Okay.